I have good news today. Happy Mother's Day. Oh, hallelujah. We always take a break for Mother's Day. We're in a series called The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Well, one of the acts of the Holy Spirit is to bless those who have blessed you and to be a blessing. Did you all get a beautiful rose on the way in? We don't give men roses because they need something to be edible. But somebody says, I don't get why we give women roses. And I said, exactly. That's why. There's no practical reason for them other than we love you, right? And so, yes, they're going to die eventually, but our love for you will not die. We are so proud of the sisters in the room, and I want to just bring a message that actually is a follow-up. I was having writer's block this week, and then it just dawned on me what I taught on Wednesday night going down through. It's not one of our 22 statements in our four-square doctrine, but it is a distinctive of our denomination, is that we believe strongly in women in ministry and women in serving and women in leadership and to be able to speak. Part of it is we were founded by a woman evangelist back in the 20s. And did you know our little church in 1935 was founded by another woman evangelist named Rose Fidler out of Longview? She planted churches down in Deer Island and then in Columbia City and then over across the river. And down through the years, it's just been one of those things. Now, not every denomination believes in that. I told the story a few weeks back about, you know, one of our churches in town that had a hard time with the fact that our pastor in Scappoose now is a woman. Started off with her husband pastoring, and after a few years, they just looked at each other and he said, this isn't a fit for me, but it's a perfect fit for you. And so they went to the district and asked, can we change places and I'll go get a different job? And she's doing a wonderful job. And so that's not usual. There are denominations that maybe they believe in women in leadership, but they don't really practice it. And there are some that flat out just don't believe in it. And so I'm not here to talk about anything doctrinal. What I want to do is to celebrate the giftedness in the sisters in the room. That's what I want to do. I really don't care. Even Wednesday night when I taught on all of our scriptures and positions. So if you're curious about the long technical version of this and all of the verses that I go to, you can go back and watch Wednesday night's teaching. Decide whether you agree with it or not. But I really could care less about proving anybody wrong or proving another denomination wrong. I just know that in the Bible, as much as there are a couple of verses where the Apostle Paul really kind of makes it sound like he wasn't a big fan of women even being able to talk in church. There is the end of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, he gives a list, and it's basically a signing off of say goodbye to this person, send my greetings to this person, send my greetings to this person. And he lists down all of the prominent people, both the servants and the leaders in the early church, at least in the area of Rome and the surrounding area. And what always surprised me about Romans chapter 16 is how many of them were women, which leads me to think that women were more prominent, at least in the early church, than they were maybe even in the latter church or maybe even today. And so I just want to read you a verse that celebrates some of those godly women and even calls one of them a spiritual mother. So he starts off by saying, I commended you to our sister Phoebe, a minister of the assembly in Centuria, and I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and assist her in any practical need she has, for she has been a leader of many people, including me. Now, if you'll notice, I usually read from the NIV, but I didn't read it from the NIV this morning. I made my own translation. I went back in the Greek and I just noticed, so there's a couple of words that a lot of modern English translations don't translate, I'm going to go out on a limb, do not translate correctly. And the first one is that he calls Sister Phoebe, the word in Greek is diakonos, which is where we get the word deacon. So most literally we could say that she was a deacon, which all of those words kind of have meaning attached because every denomination has a different definition of what a deacon is or what an elder is or what a minister is or what a pastor is. And all of those titles are defined later on. In the New Testament, they're just used as very general terms. In fact, Did you know the word pastor is almost non-existent in the New Testament? I only know of two verses, and the word literally means shepherd. That's what a pastor means. And so that's kind of more of a, rather than a title, I think he's using it as a description of what they do. Most of the time, where the Apostle Paul talks about himself or Apollos or Epaphras or Tychicus, and he calls them leaders in the church, he calls them diakonos. He calls them, which basically means a minister or a servant. It's like somebody who waits on tables. So it's kind of a euphemism, kind of going off of when Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to be the servant of all. But most of the time, Paul talks about pastors. He calls them this. He calls them ministers. And then it says, and receiver and giver and assist. And then there's one word. And by the way, there's only one Bible translation that I could find that gets both of these words correct. First, it says minister. And the other one is it says, for she has been a leader. Because for a lot of denominations and throughout a lot of church history, women were not allowed to lead. They were allowed to maybe teach Sunday school, but not to be a leader of any significance. And what I thought was interesting is it uses the feminine form of the word, prostates. But if you use the masculine word in every other place in the Bible, this word means to stand up front and lead. That's what it means. So I said, why would it get to this one verse? By the way, the translation that gets it right is called Young's Literal Translation. It's the most literal version of the Bible, and it says both minister and leader. So why in church history in the 17th century, when the English Bible was being translated, did they not just say leader? And it's because already there had been centuries and centuries of men being the leaders, and they got to that verse and they said, that can't be what he meant. And so they changed it out, and they tend to say words, I think one translation says succorer or helper. Instead of saying leader, it says that she was a helper. She was, you know, she changed, you know, she took people their food and stuff like that. When actually what it says is she's been a leader in the church, so you need to be her helper. Anyway, I'm going to go on. He talks about then in verse 3, he talks about greet Priscilla and Aquila. His name means eagle. And this is a couple that's mentioned about 7 times in the Bible. And in 6 of those times, she always comes first. You know, I have aunts and uncles that are like that. For some reason, their names are in that order and you can't change it. You know that about some couples. Which one do you say first? And I don't know. This doesn't really prove anything, but I think it's interesting that she's always mentioned first. It's never, one time it's Aquila and Priscilla, but it's usually Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. That's plural. So Paul calls them both his co-workers. And he says, they risked their life for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. It doesn't just meet in his house. It meets in their house. So she was a part of that leadership structure in the early church. Verse 7 says, greet Andronicus and Junia, which is a female name, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. And that's a really, that's a counterculture world. They're outstanding among the apostles, so I can't say it's black and white, but one way to translate that is he considered them amongst, both of them, amongst the leadership of the church. And then my favorite verse is this one, verse 12. I told Molly, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, my favorite one from my last week. And greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those are girls' names. Aren't those great names? Please, somebody, have twins and name them Tryphena and Tryphosa. I promise you, it sounds like they would be great at tennis, doesn't it? They would crush it. I'd just love that. Yesterday, Molly and I were talking about maybe borrowing some goats or maybe even getting goats of our own so they could keep the weeds down the backyard. Guess what their names are going to be? Tryphena and Tryphosa. And if there's 3 of them, the third one will be Trifecta. That was from a sister Wednesday night, told me that joke. I love that. He says, those women who work hard in the Lord, greet my dear friend Persis, who's another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, yes, that's a guy, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. So even the Apostle Paul called this woman. She wasn't just an assistant. She didn't just bring me my coffee. She was like a mother to me. How many know there's a lot of biological mothers and grandmothers, even some great-grandmothers? But sometimes there are people in our life that are just spiritual mothers as well. And we need all of the above. What a great gift it is to the church that we not only have strong, godly men, but that we have wonderful, strong, godly women in our midst as well. This isn't an anti, this isn't a man-bashing message by any means today. I believe also strongly in the importance of godly masculinity, but this isn't Father's Day. That's going to be the other bookend. Today I want to talk to you about what a wonderful gift it is that we have mothers in our midst. And one of the first things that they do is they lead. I'm going to go back to Phoebe for just a second, because it calls her a leader. I could show it to you in the Greek, but it's just quite so simple. But it's not surprising to me, because not just in the New Testament, but all throughout the Old Testament, there were women that were called to lead. Not just because there wasn't a man there, but the Bible says in Judges, which is one of the old stories of the Bible, it says, "Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time." And it never apologizes. It never says, "What a mistake." It never says, "I couldn't find any men, so I guess I just found a woman." It just says at this time, and this is so old, this is Northern Kingdom. This is even way back, probably before Scripture was being written down, when it was still oral stories. But Deborah was one of the earliest leaders in Israel. She was one of the judges. In Judges 5, after she won this great battle, with the help of Barak, and by the way, it was Barak was her helper. It wasn't the other way around. In fact, Barak, she sends him out to go to battle, and he says, "If you don't go with me, I'm not going." And so she went with him. And then there's Judges 5 is called the Song of Deborah. And so in the Old Testament, especially in the Judges, some of these songs, the best Bible scholars believe that those songs, like the Song of Moses, the Song of Deborah, the Song of Hannah, that those songs may be some of the oldest passages in Scripture. And they believe that because of the geography that is mentioned and also because of the language that's used. And so that the song may have been first and then the story came after it. But here's the voice of Deborah singing. "Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel." Listen how she talks about it. How many know you need a strong backbone to be a mother? It's not for the weak-willed. It's for people of strong character. And I think it's so fitting for us to honor that thing, not to say about women that they're less than. I think it's interesting, and one of my questions is, what happened if there were all those women that were leading in the church? Within a few short generations, they were gone. You can read the history of the church and the church fathers. There's a reason we call them church fathers, because there weren't, at least not any that I know of. There's some theories that might be. But it was all of the men writing, all of the men leading. And so far as I can tell, I've traced it back to one transition that happened is somewhere around in the 3rd and 4th century is Rome became Christian. And so when Constantine, the emperor of Rome, took over and he became a convert through his mother, by the way, whose name is, do you know what her name is? It's Helen. And so, okay, this is a strong thing. Constantine's mother was Helen, and there's a church in England named St. Helen's Church, and that region is called St. Helen's. And when our little town got named, it was originally Milton and had a bunch of different names. It was named for the mountain across there, our view of Mount St. Helens, which was named after in honor of one of the administrators from over there in England. Now you know something you didn't know beforehand. The name of St. Helens is after Constantine's mother. And so she led him to the Lord. And after that, it became legal for Christians to own property. And so now the church wasn't just in a home, because up until that time, they were all home groups. There weren't churches for the first 300 years. They were home groups. So when it says that there was a church or it mentions the church, it's really talking about a home group. And in the home, guess who's in charge? In the home, women can be hosts. They can be in a prominent place. Once it became about big cathedrals and it became about the bishops, then it just kind of disappeared, that women had an essential role. But friends, I'm here to tell you today that without the women in our midst, our church would not still be holding together. That if it wasn't for the godly women in our midst, in fact, I really think they're the glue. The guys are just kind of like the ornaments in a lot of ways. We're important too, but it's the women that hold the whole thing together. And so in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul talks about the gifts that he placed in the church. And he says, we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If it is prophesying, do it in proportion to faith. If it is serving, then serve. By the way, that word serve is minister. It's diakonos. It's what Paul called Phoebe. And he says, if it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then encourage. If it is giving, then do it generously. If it is leading, then do it generously. And that word leading is what the Apostle Paul said Phoebe was. She was a leader. And if it's showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. And I read that list and I just thought, wow, not only is that a list of gifts that the church needs desperately in all of us, but which one of those things does a mother not need? Doesn't that describe what a mother's gifts are? I mean, what mother can ever be a mother without that gift of prophecy, which is, by the way, to speak the truth when it needs to be spoken? If it's serving, you got to have a servant's heart. Every mother is a teacher. In fact, I'd argue they're the first teacher. They teach you just the basic things and on after that. Does any mother not need to be an encourager from time to time or to be a generous giver? They're the most giving people I know. And to be a leader and to show mercy. Oh, this is it, friends. Which one of those gifts do you not need to be a mother? And so if God has placed all of those gifts in you mothers, why would we ever say to a mother that they can't minister? So a couple of years ago, our district called and asked Molly if she would serve our denomination. So Foursquare split up into districts. And ours is the Northwest District, and the Northwest District Supervisor asked five pastors in Oregon if they'd be area pastors. I used to be one of those. And they added a new leader called the Regional Pastor, which is over like most of the state of Oregon. So she's over those five pastors. And they called and asked Molly if she would be our regional pastor. Molly's my wife. She came and said, what do you think? I said, what do I think? I said, I know a lot of those pastors. I said, if I had to pick any of them, I'd pick you over them any day. I said, I've seen your gifts. I've known you for decades. I was there just after you got saved. I said, there's nobody in our district I would trust to make decisions. You've been helping me make those decisions for years, and you'd be great. But it's a lot of work. A couple of weeks ago, she wasn't here on a Sunday morning, but her week was, on Tuesday, she drove all the way down to Bend and back to go deal with a conflict issue in a local church down there, and then came home. And then on Thursday, she was at down at our church in Salem, along with the president of Foursquare, and our district, Abel, was there, and leading the whole discussion for the whole group of pastors from all over Oregon. And I'm sitting there over on the side of the table with our district supervisor and the president, watching her do it and cheering her on. And it was just amazing. And then that was Thursday. Saturday, she drove all the way down to Junction City to attend the funeral of our pastor in Junction City that passed away of a heart attack. And then spent the night and went over to Lincoln City and helped install the new pastor down there. I mean, that's a lot. And then on Wednesday, and then on Monday, she collapsed in a pile. But I said, I couldn't keep up with her. She's like the Energizer Bunny. And I look at her and I said, and you say, doesn't it wear her out? I said, it's such a weird thing. No, it invigorates her. Can you believe that? I would be dead tired. But she actually gets more excited the more you pile on her. Man, I'm so opposite like that. I just told you she cleaned out the entire garage yesterday, right? And anyway... Friends, we need strong women. And don't ever let anybody tell you that men should be in charge because they're smarter, because they're harder working and whatever. I know you ladies in the room, incredibly hard workers, very smart, very gifted. And we need all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church, not just half of them. Anybody say amen? The second thing, so it calls Deborah both a leader and a prophet. So I think not only are mothers leaders, but they also prophets. And by the way, prophecy, once again, is just to speak forth the truth. It says about Priscilla and Aquila that the church, I always say Aquila because it rhymes. It's probably Aquila, but we don't say most of the names right anyway. But And it mentions her first, but one of the stories it mentions in the book of Acts was Apollos, who was like almost rival to the Apostle Paul, to the point where people would say, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. But when Apollos came to Ephesus, and there was a couple named Priscilla and Aquila that after they heard him preach were so impressed, they took him aside, and the Bible says, and trained him in the fullness of the ways of the Lord. And it doesn't say he did, it said they both did. So don't tell me that women can't disciple both men and women. I've been discipled over the years by some incredibly godly women in youth groups and stuff. The professor that taught me how to read Greek, her name was Dr. Kate Morris. Brilliant. She ended up being the president of the seminary for a little while. And now it's a Foursquare sister who's been here to preach before, who's the president of the Bible College. But friends, we need the voices of both men and women. If we only have the voice of men, then we're only going to have one perspective. And how many know men and women do not always have the same perspective? And so, years ago, one of my favorite parts, permission to just get, this is going to, I'm going to do this just kind of as quickly as, permission to address the elephant in the room if I can. But Pastor Mike, what about that verse? And so years ago, back in the 90s, I was reading down through some verses about women in ministry, and there was a young sister on the back who was from a very conservative background, her and her young husband. I know kind of where they got their doctrine, but she raises her hand and she goes, yeah, but Pastor Mike, what about the verse where it says that women can't be pastors? And I said, can you think of the chapter and verse from that? She went, oh, chapter and verse. She came in later on, told me she was offended because I asked her for the chapter and verse. I wasn't trying to be offensive. I just said, where is the chapter and verse that it says women can't be pastors? Because it's not in the Bible. I do know what verse she's talking about, though, and it's right here. I'm just going to read it from the NIV, which is just a plain, by the way, even our modern translations have a bias in how they translate things, but it just says, you can read it with me. I had Tim read it the other night because I didn't want to be the target. Should we all just cite it together? Just so you don't think, there might be some of you that are from a conservative background that still have a problem with it. And I've got to tell you, if I'm done with the day and you still don't believe women should be in ministry, it's fine. You don't have to agree. I'm not the Pope. You don't have to agree with me about everything, right? But here's what Paul says. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I didn't hear one amen after that. The sisters, because they didn't like it, and the brothers, because they don't want to get hit. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. The reason I asked that sister on the back row that raised her hand and said, Pastor Mike, what about the verse that says that women can't be pastors? I said, chapter and verse, because I really wanted her to look it up. Because in fact, what it says, it's not just that women can't be pastors, it said that they should be quiet. I don't want to read her that. By the way, can I just explain? In Greek, the word quiet is not the same word as just to be silent or mute. It hesukia means to be seated and calm and peaceable. So this is like just before this verse, the Apostle Paul was saying, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands and give glory to God. And I want the women, rather than to be boisterous and go around with fancy clothes and jewelry, you know, showing off, that they should have a kind of a quiet spirit and, you know, be an example of godliness. And then for some reason, my Bible shifts to another. But this is the next thought, is that they should learn in that same spirit of quietness. In another, in Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul uses it for both men and women, and he says, just live peaceable, quiet lives, going about your work. That's how you're going to be a witness. So quiet isn't about what necessarily what comes out of my mouth that I can't speak. Quiet is my demeanor. Are you with me? It's my calm demeanor. And that they should learn in submission, which is the posture of a student. That they should sit and be respectful in church and not. And then there's a word, because there's another word for authority. The common word for authority is not this one. This word is atenteo, which means, King James translates it to usurp authority. That means you're in a position and you come out of your authority. But atenteo means that I do it out of myself. It's to be self-appointing. Optenteo means to be a self-worker, right? Optenteo, and then hentos means to work. So what he's talking about is somebody that really just comes out of line or that tries to snatch authority away where it's rightfully belonging. It makes me want to say, because whenever Paul says something that's just kind of really harsh and corrective, I want to say, what was the other side of this conversation like? What was the first text that he texted this back? Because sometimes when Paul is correcting as a pastor, it's like listening to one side of a phone conversation. I want to know, what were the women in Ephesus doing that he had to tell them to pipe down? Or do we just think that this is a general instruction for the church that women in general should stifle it? Remember that word? Just be quiet. And I just got to tell you, I've met a lot of you women. Whatever else you think about women in ministry, you're not very quiet about it. In fact, I get, over the years, if I've had somebody bust my chops about why Foursquare lets women be in ministry, it's usually women, which I don't understand. So I thought back through this verse again. This is my own translation, and you don't have to like this one, but I went back to the original Greek and thought about different ways that you could say those words. And my translation would be, and this is just one of many, a woman in calmness let learn, in all submission teaching. Because I think that word is with the previous phrase, not with the next one. But I do not allow a woman to take control from a man, but to be in calmness. And so we know from the other parts of 1 Timothy that Timothy was a young pastor, that Timothy had a hard time being timid, that Timothy had a hard time standing up to strong people sometimes. I don't know what those women were, but I know that there are people who can get out of hand in churches. And I don't know if it was the opposite of being calm and being submitted and being in order. There might have been some women in particular in that church that were trying to snatch the authority away from Timothy. And he's saying, I don't want you to be browbeaten by people that just have a hard time accepting a young pastor. So I don't know what the story is. I just know it always confuses me when he says, let the women be quiet, because of what he says in 1 Corinthians. And so I'm a strong believer that you can't just take one verse out of its context and ignore the rest of the Bible, which has been talking about prophets like Huldah and prophets like Deborah and Miriam being a leader, and then just all of a sudden we're going to go backwards and the women can't say anything. But he says this in 1 Corinthians. Oh man, I can't read. I'm getting so old. He says in 1 Corinthians, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. I can't see really well. Any lawyer wearing hats? This is why we tell guys to take off his hats. And then he says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as if she had her head shaved. And I'm looking at you sisters this morning. I say we're going to take everything from 2,000 years ago and say it's for today. Are there any hats out there? Are you wearing your Easter bonnets? You sisters have your head covered? So he says it's just you might as well have your head shaved going about with just your hair sticking out like that. It ought to be like the Taliban, if we take that, right? You ought to have your head wrapped up, keep it shameful. You're not saying amen. Are you at least following my logic on this? I'm saying, how can we take one verse and say, oh, that's for... But it says to have your head covered. Does it ever dawn on us that maybe sometimes the Apostle Paul was dealing with the specific issue in that church there? Or do we think that we should go back to how the Taliban sees it and women should be seen and not heard and wrap up their heads if they're in public? Anybody say? None of the women. You think we should go back to that place? You know, it wasn't until 1920 in our country that women could vote. There are only two countries now that women can't vote. One of them is Eritrea, which is a little country in eastern Africa. And the other one, it's kind of a country, is called Vatican City. Not one single man represented, and no women are allowed to vote. When they vote on the Pope, whose name means Papa. It's going back to the long-standing history of the church where it's all about men and that women don't have a place in that ministry. I have a lot of good friends and relatives that are Catholic believers. I never preach against those people. They're good people. But I, for one, am so grateful to be a part of a movement that respects the gifts in both men and women, and that sees value in hearing from different perspectives, not weakness, that sees value in that. And I know this, when I love listening to Pastor Nadine preach. And when Arlene Ziegler was around and she'd wear her four-square shield and preach, oh my goodness, I get saved all over again. I loved hearing Pastor Rachel and Pastor Molly whenever they get a chance to preach. We need these people in our life. Amen? And these women are not in rebellion. These women are not self-appointing. These women are faithful to their husbands and they love Jesus. And their husbands are all supportive of them using their gifts. So why would we ever have a problem with these things? Are you with me? I'm convinced that we need both. And one of my favorite verses, when everybody tries to go and say, oh, what the New Testament said that women aren't supposed to be involved. On the day of Pentecost, which is the launch of the early church, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on all of the believers. And there's fire that falls and tongues. They begin to speak in tongues. And the Apostle Peter stands up and he says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And he says, this was prophesied about by the prophet Joel, who was from way back in the Old Testament, from the time of the Babylonians. And the Holy Spirit said through Joel, would you read it with me? It says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You believe that that's true? Is that true about 500 BC? But it's not true today. That God wants to pour out his spirit on all people. And the sons and the daughters will prophesy. And friends, I got to tell you, preaching is nothing if it's not prophecy. It's the same thing. Prophecy is to declare forth the word of God. And that's what preaching is. So I tell Molly, Molly told me a story about when a couple of weeks ago she was down anointing. Where is Molly? Are you here? Thank you. What is his name? Pastor in Lincoln City. Jeremy. I got to meet him. Did you meet Jeremy? Big old African-American guy. Just a sweetheart of a guy. He was telling his story. We were all sitting around, you know, Randy and all of us. And he'd start telling his testimony, his story about how he got saved. He'd just start bawling. He just had this sensitive. And I said, he goes, do you have any advice? I said, yeah, do that. I said, let people see your heart because they're going to love you down there. And they do. They're so excited. So she went and they had this ceremony where they receive him and he receives them. And then they had a potluck afterwards. And people are just so excited to have this new pastor. And these two little girls came up to him. Big giant man to them anyway. They came up, Pastor. And they said they wanted to come and meet him. And they said, we want you to teach us. And he looked at him and he says, oh, you know, he's trying to relate to little girls. He says, who's your favorite princess? And they said, no, we don't want to talk about that. We want you to teach us about Jesus. And Molly looked at him and she says, you got your hands full. You got a big weight on your shoulder now. Are you going to train these young women up? Friends, I want you to know, young men and young women, we need all of you preaching the good news. We need the gifts of the Spirit in all of you, the young men and the young girls. God's got a mission and a plan for you. And if you ever find yourself in a church that doesn't let you do anything, just come back here to the Four Square Church because we think that it's important to have both voices. Amen? Hallelujah. And what's the opposite, friends? If we only believe in having a male voice in our presence, then we're only going to have half the perspective. Half the perspective. I didn't plan it like this, but this is the first time in almost 29 years at this church that we ended up with more women on council than men. I've always at least wanted to have one or two women on council because I don't want to just hear from the guys. I want a whole rounded perspective. And I didn't plan it like that, but we had a bunch of names and several of the men declined and several of the women said, yes, I'm willing to serve. And don't think, well, they can't be on a church council. We talk about building. We talk about numbers. I said, man, some of those ladies are really smart with numbers. Donna McAtee did our books for, what, 30 years? Yeah, she's great. She's on the council. She's our treasurer and just amazing. But we need the voice of women in our life. Nobody say amen to that? Say amen. Good one to say. I'm going to give you some softballs. By the way, the rest of this isn't going to be very controversial, so you can feel free to go ahead and say amen. But I've always appreciated having the voice of the women that are in my life. So let me tell you a story, a true story. Can I take a break from all that? So I'm down in Coquille, way back when I was a young youth pastor, single man living in a little house all by myself. I got lonely, and I was doing a college group up at some friend's house in their living. They had a huge living room, and I'd come and play my guitar and have the college. One Sunday night, I just shared a story that I had had kind of a bummer of a week because I went to go get myself a dog, and I went to the pound. Thought it'd be great to have a dog in my little house, and there was the cutest, most adorable little Cocker Spaniel there. I love Cocker Spaniel. I just said, oh, what a cute dog. And then I looked over next to him, and there was the homeliest, mangiest little Cocker Spaniel. It didn't look like they were the same breed. I said, ugh, that one kind of looks like you're going to catch something if you pick it up, you know. There's one was like, and the other one was like, it's kind of scary. And I said, oh, I'm going to sleep on it. And I went back the next day, and the cute one was gone. And I looked at the homely one, and I said, nah, never mind. It's not worth it. And so I just told the story to my college group. Well, in my college group, there was a young single mom there. I forget how she was a young single mom, but she was a young single mom. And she heard this story. And a few days later, she called me, and she says, Pastor Mike, I've got great news. I said, what? And she goes, I found you a dog. So I said, you did? And she goes, yeah, it's great. He's the cutest little Cocker Spaniel, just like you were talking about. And I said, oh, okay, I'll come over and take a look. And I went over there. She had gone to the pound and got the ugly one. And I didn't have the heart to tell her. I'm like, oh, no, what am I going to do? Now I'm kind of stuck, and I'm hemming and hawing. And I'm like, well, I may have to think about this one. And she's like, oh, you know, the worst part is we're really going to miss him. Me and my little boy. And I said, well, you know, try to be polite. Well, you know, you can always come over and see him anytime you want. And she was like, I can? That'd be great. And I was like, yeah, all right, let me pray about it. And by pray about it, I mean to go home and call my mom. Because my dad, just a couple of years before, while I was a college kid, I forget what the background was or the conflict that got resolved, but I'll never forget, we're sitting in the rabbit at Day Music, and he looked over at me and he said, Mike, let me give you some advice. And he goes, if you ever have a problem with a girl, or if you're ever wondering if a girl is right for you, he goes, don't ask me. Don't ask me. He goes, because I don't know anything about girls. He says, and I'm just going to look at the same thing you're looking at, and I'll probably have the same opinion. I don't know. If you want to know if a girl is right, ask your mother or ask one of your sisters, because they will know things that you and I will not know. That's the first time I ever heard somebody say, don't ask me. And so I did. I called mom. I told her the story about the dog, and she listened to the whole story. Now, if I called my dad for advice, most of the time he'd say, Mike, you just need to listen to the voice of the Lord and do what the Lord tells you. Mom has no problem telling me her opinion. I told her this is a story, and she didn't even hesitate. She goes, don't do it. She said, do not take that dog. I said, don't you mean I should think about it and pray about it? She goes, no. She goes, you take that dog, it'll be the dumbest thing you ever did. And she knew what every woman in this place knew when I told that story, that that dog was not just a dog, that that dog was bait, and that dog had a hook in it. With a long line stretch. That dog came with strings attached that I was going to have a hard time getting out of. I was just dumb. I didn't know. I just thought, it's a dog. She was just trying to be nice. And I didn't have any of those other antennas. I can't tell you. I wish I could tell you that I'm smarter about women now. I still have to have the women in my life tell me what another woman is thinking about. We need both perspectives. Anybody say amen? Could you imagine going through your whole life and all you have is a man's perspective on everything? There are other ways of looking at everything. I believe God has put his image in both men and women. He's poured out his spirit on all flesh, and the sons and the daughters need to prophesy. Amen? And so the last part is just this, is honoring a mother. And so he says, and greet Rufus in the Lord and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. There is a time to just stop, and that's what Mother's Day is. What is that? Did I already read that one? Mother's Day is a time to just stop and to give honor where honor is due. And so Peter tells the husband, he says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Say, considerate. That means think about them. It says, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Say, respect. And weaker partner, by the way, it doesn't mean weaker spiritually or weaker mentally. It might mean weaker physically, but I think the best explanation is just in general, in the society, they tend to have more of the access to the decision-making. And I think even in a very ancient culture, and you can't say the ancient culture of the Bible was not male-dominated. It was. But he says, treat her. She may not have the access that you do. And so make way for her as heirs with you of the gracious gift of God so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So I, for one, don't want to miss that admonishment. I want to stop and give respect and consideration and just be grateful for the moms. So I want to show you a cute little video, can I? Who's ready to see some cute little kids talking about their moms? So watch this for a moment, then we're going to pray and wrap up.
What makes your mom happy?
Me. Time with me.
When we help her clean the house.
When she sees me win something.
When I be nice to my brothers and sisters.
Clean the room.
Whenever I hug her.
What makes your mom mad?
I don't go to bed.
Not cleaning my room and not doing stuff that she's told me to do.
When my dad says he's gonna do something but he never does it.
Burning yourself on the oven.
What is something your mom does every day?
Reads her Bible.
Watches TV.
Cleans.
Clean.
Cleaning the house.
My mom always cleans the house.
Sometimes washes the dishes.
What is something your mom always says to you?
Be good to your friends.
She usually says, clean up my room.
How was your day whenever I get home from school?
She says, we love us. She loves me.
I love you.
How old is your mom?
61.
She's 30.
21. I think she's 60.
She's like this month. But now she turned like this month, so she's 0.
What is your mom's favorite thing to do?
Read.
Play with me.
Spend time with us.
Color. Chat with me.
Hang out with me.
Go to church.
What is your mom's favorite place to go?
To my tangas.
The spa.
To my cousin's house.
Starbucks.
The church.
How are you and your mom the same?
We both have tan skin.
Both of our favorite colors are red.
Well, we both like to read.
We both have freckles.
Mommy has two eyes that matches one eye of me because I have two colored eyes as my daddy.
How are you and your mom different?
She has blonde hair, I don't.
She works most of the time and I play most of the time.
That way you don't have the same eye color.
She cooks very well and I can't.
He has big hair and I don't.
I wake up early and Mom wakes up late.
What is your favorite thing about Mom?
She's pretty.
She always hugs me.
That she takes me fun places.
That she loves me.
She says I love you. That she loves me and she takes care of me.
How do you know your mom loves you?
Because she tells us that every day.
Because she gives me a hug and a kiss every night before bed.
Because she smiled at me.
By giving me a hug and kiss.
I know why, because she gives us kisses.
Because she always makes macaroni, because I love that.
I love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day.
Love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day.
Love you, Mom. You're the best.
Happy Mother's Day. I love you.
I love you, Mommy.
Praise God. Well, can you do this if you're able to? Would you stand to your feet today? And if your mother is here and you are not sitting next to her for some strange reason, would you go find her right now? And If your mama isn't here, feel free to adopt one. Find a mama that doesn't have any kids and just put a hand around them and let them know you're praying for them. And I want to pray for all the moms and the grandmothers and the great-grandmothers and the mothers-to-be and even all the awesome sisters that are in this room that may not be a biological mother, but they are just as important in the body of Christ. And can I just pray? Father God, Lord, we pray for your blessings. Lord, I thank you for all of your children, your sons and your daughters. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on all flesh, Lord God, and that the sisters in the room would know how much we love and appreciate them, how much we need them. We need their strength. We need their voice. And we are so grateful that you've called us to be a part of a family. Lord, that there are aunts and uncles in this room and grandmas and grandpas. And Lord, in a healthy family, there's always just this mutual respect. So Lord, today on Mother's Day, we just wrap our arms around our mamas today and just tell them how precious they are to us. Lord, we just thank you for them. I pray that you'd put your blessing upon them, that today would be a happy day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. All right, give them a big hug and a kiss. So good to see all of you here today. Have a wonderful, happy Mother's Day. Thank you for coming.